Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2 and 5 through 8. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Has anybody else learned the lesson about if you go near a bird's nest, especially if it has eggs in it, that you better be on the lookout for some angry parents? Has anybody else ever learned that lesson? Like, mama bird does not like it when you are near her nest, her eggs, or her babies. So we have killdeer here on the property at MCA. I'm sure you've seen them, especially you see them in the parking lot frequently. So in the springtime, we often will find, now killdeer, they actually don't build nests. They just sort of create this little rut on the ground. That's where they lay their eggs. So in the springtime, we'll always look for them. We usually find them in the stones out at the parking, at the playground area, or in the flower beds. So this year, I had seen the mama, and I was just searching for her eggs. I wanted to know where they were. And so a couple of weeks ago, I found it, and it is right out here. We put some new stones in this spring. So just out by the main entrance. When you exit the main entrance, if you just make a hard left, there's a new little stone bed, and that's where mama killdeer has, I think it's 4 eggs in there. So, in fact, I was showing Lakota the other day how the killdeer mama, when you get close, her first tactic is she sort of pretends she's injured. Like, she'll flap this wing out. And Lakota wasn't aware of that. And I was like, hey, check this out. Here's what mama's going to do. So she pretends she's injured, and then she tries to lure you away. That's kind of tactic number one. So I also took the Reisner kids out there because I wanted to show them mama killdeer and the eggs. And we were lingering pretty long at the sight of the eggs. And you could tell she was growing more and more agitated. And it was interesting to see that her feigning the injury and trying to lead us away got louder, and then she actually started sort of running at us. She would run toward us. She was making the squawking sound. She was growing more and more fierce with each passing minute because we were near her eggs. We were near her nest. We were near the thing that she holds most dear. And it was a fierceness toward us because we were perceived as the threat. But what struck me was it was flowing out of a tenderness for her babies and for her nest. So it was this duality that mama killdeer displayed, a fierceness toward the potential oppressor coming out of a tenderness for her baby. So in Psalm 91, and I hope you brought your Bible with you today. If so, please pull it out. Turn to Psalm 91. We have this similar description of the Lord. Don't call me a heretic because there's a lot more to God than saying he's like a mama killdeer. But we have this very similar description. It's, he's the one who is mighty. In other words, there's a fierceness there. But also he offers wings of protection to those who put their trust in him. And I don't know about you, but I certainly feel like I need someone who is almighty and all-powerful, who's in my corner. I need someone who is going to protect me and fight for me and care for me and be with me. And praise God that he is that one, that he is the mighty God, that he is able to protect, he is able to save. He is indeed, and this is what we'll study today, the almighty, and he is a refuge, and he invites us to find our rest in him. And that's what we're going to talk about together today. Well, my name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. Thrilled that you've joined us today. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. As Josh mentioned a few minutes ago, we are in a sermon series called Refuge. This is in Psalm 91. We have four names of God that we're exploring. Now, we took a break last week for Mother's Day, but we're going to jump back in. This would be week two of studying a four-part names of God as found in Psalm 91. So if we look at verse 1 of that psalm, we see the description, the Hebrew word that we're going to study today. Whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High, that's the one we did 2 weeks ago, Elyon, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. The Hebrew word is Shaddai. You probably remember the 80s Amy Grant song, El Shaddai. Yep, this is what she was singing about. Shaddai. The God whose side you definitely want to be on. You don't want to be on the receiving end of his wrath and his power. You want to be on his side. You want him to be fighting for you and for your protection. This is what Shaddai is. He is the God who is this formidable power against the evil that is in our world. Now, here's what strikes me, especially as I think about the Mama Killdeer and the similarities we see in 91. Part of being a recipient of God's protection is living and being close enough to him to be covered by his wings, right? Baby chicks have got to be close to mama in order to have that shelter. And in the same way, it is our closeness to the Lord. It is our seeking him and our pursuit of him and his nearness to us that allows us to be covered by his wings. So again, I hope you've turned in your Bibles to Psalm 91. Let's look at these verses closely, the ones Alicia read for us a few minutes ago. No, in fact, let's start with verse 4. So Psalm 91, verse 4. Here's this beautiful description where it says, he will cover you with his feathers. Under his wings, you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You'll not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. These verses give us both defensive language and offensive. Like, the strength of God is both of those things. It is the protector, it is the defender, but it's also this offensive. It's just like that mama killdeer in the flower bed. She shelters her eggs with care, but she will fiercely oppose someone who gets too close. So God reveals to us here in his word that he is the Almighty. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He is the strongest. He is the most powerful. He is impenetrable. Seems like humans are always trying to create products with that same feature, aren't we? Like, have any of you also tried to put to test the shatterproof jar? Anyone else or your kids? Like, shatterproof? Let me see about that. Right? Or the bulletproof technology, the armored vehicles, Kevlar. Like, they all have their limitations. We're always trying to find that product, that feature that's going to be impenetrable. It's the shadow and the covering and the blessing of God that he describes in that way. And isn't this beautiful? It offers cool from the heat of day. How refreshing. A covering and protection from wind and precipitation. A shelter, a hiding place from enemies. Quietness from noise. This is indeed, under the shelter of the Almighty, this is indeed a place of true peace and rest. But I want to nerd out a little bit this morning, so I want to go a little deeper on this Hebrew word, this name of God, Shaddai. So, Shaddai comes from a root word, and that root word means mountain. And so, I think we can really get behind that idea and that concept of God is a mighty mountain. That makes a lot of sense to us when we say God is El Shaddai. Oh, he's God of the mountain. He's a mighty mountain. Mountains are a symbol of might. They are large. They are formidable. I don't think any of us have any trouble seeing God as a mighty mountain. So El Shaddai, God, the mighty mountain. But it's really interesting because that word doesn't just have one meaning. It means mountain, but it also means bosom or breast. Could it be that God Almighty, El Shaddai, is also God the nurturing one. Like just as a child runs to its mother for nurture, for nourishment, for safety, for comfort, so we too run to God for protection. That sure fits the context here of Psalm 91, doesn't it? When we see this idea of almost like the mother bird and the protection she provides. So some scholars don't really like the translation that we use. So I've begun this morning saying we're talking about Shaddai, which is the Almighty. Some scholars prefer a translation of Shaddai as the one mighty to nourish and satisfy. The one mighty to nourish and satisfy, which is bringing in, again, that duality of God the mountain, but also God the bosom. That God has both this fierceness against the oppressor and this tenderness toward the ones that put their trust in him. God pours out his provision because he is all-powerful. He is capable of all things. In fact, the ancient rabbis referred to him as the all-sufficient one. And that's when you begin to realize the contrast and the difference between God and us. That he is all-sufficient. But for us, it's when we admit our insufficiency that he is sufficient to meet our needs. It's when we approach him in emptiness, in humility, in need, that he responds. When we are empty, God is enough. And that's part of what we're proclaiming today as we begin to understand. And again, studying the names of God helps us understand the character of God and the heart of God. As we understand that he is Shaddai, we understand that when we are empty, God is enough. So, I'm not sure where you were expecting to go in the scriptures this morning. I know we're studying Psalm 91, and this might come as a surprise, but one of the best places for us to go in scripture, and as an example of this, is the book of Job. In fact, as I did a breakdown study of this particular name of God as used in the scripture, Shaddai is used in the book of Job more than any other book in the Bible. Yes, 48 times in the Old Testament we have Shaddai. 31 of those are in the book of Job. So sometimes we're burdened because we think God's not going to come through for us. Sometimes we feel bitter because things haven't worked out the way I wanted them to, the way I expected them to. And other times we're just completely broken because it feels like everything has been taken from us. If you know the story of Job, you know that's his case. So I want to take a little bit of time and get into the story of Job together this morning. Job, I'll do paraphrasing because it's a really long book. As we know, he was a righteous man. He was God-fearing. He shunned evil. Scriptures tell us he was very wealthy. Thousands of livestock. He had sheep. He had camels. He had donkeys. He had cattle. He had servants. He also had a large family. He had 10 children. Can you imagine? 10 children. Oh, and by the way, I'm not sure if it's related to that or not, but it says he was the greatest man in the land. And so Satan wants to take him down. Satan wants to go after him. He wanted to mess with him. And in this exchange we see, and it's unique and it's captivating, we see the Lord and Satan having a conversation and talking about Job. But in any case, Satan wants to mess with Job and God allows it. And so, bad things start to happen to Job. Like, so first, his livestock gets stolen, and then his servants get killed, and then a fire comes in and destroys his sheep, and then his camels get confiscated, and then he gets word, all of your children have died. Like, and this happens like in the space of a few minutes. It's just like this flood of messenger after messenger bringing increasingly bad news. Job lost everything that was dear to him. But again, when we are most empty, that is when God is most evident. And the response of Job is actually quite shocking. So we can look at Job chapter 1 and verse 20. And it says, So this is after he's received all this bad news. It says, he got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Okay, actually, that's not unusual. That's very normal. He's weeping. Those are typical signs of grief in the ancient Near East. He's tearing his clothes. He's shaving his head. These are normal signs of grief and mourning. But then he fell to the ground in worship. His immediate response is weeping and worship. And he says, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. It was in April that I was called to the Worcester ER. This was a crisis situation. A family who was completely devastated by an unexpected and tragic death. It was actually the coroner that ushered me into the room and in a very hasty fashion, and said, you have 2 minutes. I'm like, what do I say? Lord, help me. Lord, I trust you. You're leading me into this situation. And the Lord brought this verse to my mind. And so we were able, in that very sacred place, to say, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. But we're going to choose today to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job did in the face of his devastation, in the face of his loss. Those 10 beautiful kids, and they're all gone. Job's emptiness caused him to exclaim that God is enough. In the midst of his pain, he was able to praise God. He weeps and he worships. But there's something he doesn't do. And we see that in verse 22 of Job chapter 1. In all this, the scriptures say, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. He refused to say, God, you messed up. God, you made a mistake. God, how could it be that I, the most righteous one in all the land, have now lost everything, even though I've praised you? He didn't sin. He didn't accuse God. And guys, sometimes when you study Job, aren't we tempted to be like, whoo, Job did it. He passed the test. God took away his livestock and his servants. Basically, his sustainability, his means of living, took away his children, and he chose to praise God. And you'd like to think that this is sort of like, Job's now going to kind of wrap up. like end of chapter one, it's just going to kind of come to a nice little conclusion. And the Lord says, see, Job came through. That's not how it goes. Things for Job are going to get even worse. He passed the test. He did not curse God. He chose to praise God. He wept and he worshiped. But it's going to go from, his situation is really going to go from terrible to unbearable. Satan isn't done with him. He's going to suffer boils on his body from head to toe. He's going to have to endure just really bad friends who give really bad advice, who just heap stuff on him, guilt and shame and things that he shouldn't have to bear that they wrongly put on him. And plus, there's his wife. So true to form, if we go to the next chapter in Job chapter 2, in verse 9, here she comes on the scene, the wife she's still there, and she says to Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's her advice. This is his beloved bride. This is his partner, the one that he is one with. And she says, give up on God. Clearly he doesn't care about you. Now, listen, it's easy to beat up on her, and Tim Hawkins obviously, you know, kind of roasts her in that bit, which is hilarious. But you do have to remember, she too lost. She lost her children. She lost 10 children. She too was part of the estate that lost all of those servants and livestock and other things. In fact, the Bible doesn't give us her name, but if you read in the Jewish literature, it's called the Talmud, she is identified as Dinah, who is the daughter of Jacob. And we won't get into her story today, but if you know it, you understand she has reason to be upset. She's been hurt. But this is her advice to her husband. Just give up. Curse God. And here's Job's response in the next verse. Job chapter 2, she says that to him in verse 9 and verse 10. He says, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? See, that comes from a place of he knows God's character. He doesn't say, based on this, I'm going to question if God is really good and faithful and loving and kind. He says, I know God, and so I receive from God whatever it is that he has for me. So don't be a fool, he says to his wife. Whatever God has, that's what we say we'll take. Thank you, Lord. Shall we receive the good and not the trouble? We say yes to all of it. Whatever God has for us. So listen, guys, don't miss the significance of El Shaddai in the book of Job. It's used in the book of Job more than any other place in the Old Testament. When you have nothing left but God, you become aware that God is enough. That he is that one who is mighty to nourish and to satisfy. When you're most empty, God is most evident. Now, Job does want to hear from God. I don't have time this morning. This isn't really a Job sermon. This is a Psalm 91 sermon. I don't have time to really give it full treatment today. But in fact, we should do a sermon series on Job. Okay, so thinking out loud here. Job wants to hear from God, though. Like, he is walking through this incredibly difficult situation, and he desperately wants to hear what's going on and why and what the Lord is up to. So he does. He cries out to the Lord in Job 31, 35. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. He says, I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty, he's calling out on God, Shaddai, answer me. See, Job wants to know, why are all these bad things happening to me? And you've asked the exact same question. And 8 billion other people on planet Earth have also asked the exact same question. Why do bad things happen to good people? This is what Job wants to know. Remember, I'm the righteous guy. Remember, I'm the one that's blameless. And I fear God, and I shun evil. He wants to know, why are all these bad things happening to you? And what happens then in the book of Job is God does answer him. But the answer is not what Job really was expecting. Instead of giving Job this direct response, oh, okay, you want to know why? I'll tell you why. What God does is he gives his longest speech in the entire Bible. In Job 38, 39, 40, 41. Some of you guys did Bible quizzing over this a year or two ago. And what God does is he asks questions of Job. Job wants to know, why is this happening? And God's response, chapter after chapter after chapter, stuff like, were you there when I established the heavens and the earth? Hey, Job, can you place the stars in the sky? Are you the one who gave the horse its strength or clothed its neck with the mane? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? God asks all of these questions of Job. And it begins to reorient Job, who did not sin because he didn't blame God for wrongdoing, but he was demanding an answer. He said, I signed my legal defense. Give me an answer. And God gives him questions. See, sometimes we blame God when we're broken. Sometimes when things don't go our way, when things seem to be falling apart, it's the Lord that gets, you did this. You're at fault. You messed up. And see, that's not what Job did. He didn't curse God and die like the wife told him to. He didn't accuse God of wrongdoing. And when we come to God with an openness to say, God, I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand this and I don't like this. Why is there suffering? Why am I walking through this? Sometimes God responds to us the same way he did to Job. He says in Job 40 and verse 8, the Lord says to Job, would you condemn me to justify yourself? Like, if you want it all to be right, do I have to be the one who takes the blame? And that's basically the breaking point for Job. He gets this theology lesson. Beautiful, poetic, direct, forceful, straight from the Lord to Job. And then he says in Job 42, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. And in all of this, the light bulb goes off and you say, so Job actually grew spiritually through this. Could that be part of God's reasoning and rationale? And I'm not going to tell you exactly why God allowed Job to go through these things, because I don't know why God allowed Job to go through these things. But it's evident from this passage that Job goes from, I had heard of you, but now I've seen you. My experience with you, I've come one step closer. Just like the baby bird can't be under the shelter of mama's wings if it's 10 feet away. It's got to come closer to find that protection. Wow. And God is in the business of fixing broken people. He is enough when we don't have enough. He is the answer when we don't have the answers. And so really, as we, in some ways, as we wrap up a small study in Job, like, the only answer God really gave Job was himself. Like that it's the Lord. Like he is the answer. It's almost as if through this whole experience, God is saying, like, I am your answer. Learn who I am. Learn that I am El Shaddai. Learn that when you know me, I can handle anything, and I'll help you, and I'll get you through it. See, so Job, he wasn't asked to trust in a plan. He wasn't asked to trust in a process. He was asked to trust in a person, a personal God who can be known, but a God who's also in control and who masterfully orchestrates things in our lives for our good and for his glory. And I think that's part of what's happening in the story of Job, that God knows what is best for us. And might I suggest to us today that this is a lesson that each and every one of us must learn, a lesson that is very vital to our lives, no matter what our age, no matter what our stage. And we can put it this simply, he is God, we are not. That is a lesson each and every one of us must learn. And you start to get a sense of, and you see this affirmed in the scriptures, that the purpose for our trials is often to draw us close to God. That there is actually a purpose in our pain, and that it's a reliance on Christ and going closer to him to find that protection and shelter under his wings. So the question isn't, why did this happen to me, that we so often ask, why did this happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? The question is, okay, now that this has happened, how will I respond? How will Christ in me navigate through this? Will I remain loyal to Christ? Or will I curse God and die? See, I think those most important battles really kind of take place inside of us. It's less important what parts of Job had boils and sores, which it was all of them, but it's more important on the inside how he was processing and responding to the damage and the infliction that happened in his life. What do we do when we walk through hardship and suffering and pain? Well, that's what I want to do with the rest of our time together. I want to share three ways for us to respond to God, El Shaddai, when we're going through times of suffering. The first is to fall before the Almighty in reverence. So again, Job illustrated this for us. Like, when life gets bigger than you, turn to the one who is bigger than your circumstances. Recognize, just like Job did, that God is indeed worthy of our praise. That we would say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He might have given, he might have taken away, but I'm going to praise him. This is also what Ezekiel did when he caught a glimpse of the Almighty. Ezekiel 1:28, I fell face down when I heard the voice of the one speaking. I fell face down in reverence to something much bigger, much greater than I. Even when we don't understand. I would say especially when we don't understand. When we feel empty. The scriptures say, be still. And know he is God. A Christian leader shared about a time he was speaking at a conference and he was preaching the same sermon. He was encouraging people, you praise God no matter how bad it gets, no matter what storm comes your way, you praise God. So after the session, he tells the story of a man who came up to him and said, I don't buy what you're saying about praising God in the midst of evil and hurt. He said, I just can't believe that when you lose someone, you have cancer, you lose your job, that you should praise God. And after a moment's silence, the leader very simply replied, so what alternative do you propose? You disagree that we should praise God no matter what, no matter how bad it gets. What is the alternative? Like, it reminds me of the words of Simon Peter, right, Brian? To Jesus. Where else would we go? Where else are we going to go? You're the one who holds the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? Man. When the times of suffering come, be like Job. You weep, but you also worship. That's the first response. The second is to run to the Almighty as your refuge. And again, this name of God, Shaddai, helps us understand God is powerful and God is our protector. So we take up lodging under his wings. We don't just visit once in a while. Like, we move in. That's our dwelling place, our habitation. That's where we are. Like when her husband was martyred, Elizabeth Elliot found herself turning to Psalm 91. I read this about her. She just kept turning to Psalm 91. She kept reading it over and over and over. And then when she wrote a book, she entitled it, In the Shadow of the Almighty. Run to him. And maybe I should ask the question collectively for us today. Where else would we go? No, seriously. To what else are you running? When you're hurting, when you're struggling. Do you try to numb your pain with substances? Do you try to forget all about it by just creating a life and a schedule that is so busy and so hectic and so noisy that those invasive thoughts cannot even intrude? Do you try to fill your longings with the things the world says will feel good, smell good, taste good? Because I want to clarify something for us this morning. When we're running to those things, we are running away from God. And I just want to issue this word of correction, this word of encouragement. Stop running away from God. Stop pursuing those things that have no value, that will not lead you down a path of life everlasting. That is a road to destruction. Run to Christ. Turn to him. He is the refuge. He will satisfy. He is, remember, he is the one mighty to nourish and satisfy. Run to him as your refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield, Psalm 91 says. You will not fear the terror of night. You will know peace under his shelter. In fact, this morning, if you want prayer, if you want to come and give your life to the Lord or lay down a burden, our prayer team is going to be available right here in the front after the service. We invite you to come. We would be honored to minister to you, to pray with you, to go with you before God's throne of grace. Come and find rest for your soul. Come and give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. So run to him. And then a third response that we should have when walking through times of suffering is to trust the Almighty as our rewarder. See, a time is coming when all wrongs will be made right at the end of the age. In fact, the second most times the Almighty is used is in the book of Revelation, in our English translations, that is. Here's just one example of what Jesus will do. Revelation 19:15. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's the fierceness, isn't it? The day is coming when it's too late to turn to Jesus. At the end of the age, all wrongs are going to be made right. We're all going to be transformed too. And it's all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will spend eternity in paradise with him. And the scriptures tell us there's going to be no mourning, no suffering, no crying, no pain. We will feast. We will fellowship. And oh yes, we will worship. The scriptures say in Colossians 3:23, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So today I'm encouraging us to trust in the Almighty. Even when we walk through those challenging and difficult things, trust in him, knowing that the reward is coming. It will not always be this way. And so we persevere through the hardships, because it's not going to last forever. And we do so trusting in El Shaddai, God, the Almighty, the one who will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And when you walk through the pain, and maybe it's loneliness or disappointment or setbacks or that diagnosis and illness, when your friends and family neglect you, when the world mocks you, when your dreams and hopes seem to just fall apart, trust him. Trust him and his plan and his way, and know your reward is coming. Because when you are most empty, God is most evident. So this is our God, El Shaddai, the Almighty, the all-powerful, all-sufficient God who can do anything. He can meet any need. He is the one mighty to nourish and to satisfy. And so we find our strength in what he can do, not in what we can do. So friends, as we learn about God over these 4 weeks and beyond, God has revealed in his name, God has revealed in the scriptures, we find that the very weakness we thought would be our undoing is actually what God is going to use to build his kingdom. And so we come empty-handed, open, in our suffering, in our weakness, because we believe that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for teaching us and revealing to us even more about who you are, your beautiful names. So, Lord, we pursue you, we seek you, we press on to know you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like Job. And Lord, I'm not asking for death and tragedy and boils. But Lord, would you take us from we've heard of you to we've seen you and experienced you. We walk with you in loving communion. And Lord, we trust you. So take our brokenness and take our emptiness, Lord, and in it be evident, be present. Thank you, O Lord, that you invite us to come to find shelter, to find refuge only in you. We do so with grateful hearts, praying it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.